It's good to be here again on an absolutely freezing morning outside. I wonder, would you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and in chapter number 5, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Going to read from verse number 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. And we trust that God will bless the reading of his word. I'll be entirely honest with you and say that I purposed on reading something entirely different this morning with yourselves. But this woman is a woman that's kind of caught my attention from the scripture over a number of months now. And I just keep coming back to it because there seems to be just so much power in this little account in Mark's Gospel. We began, didn't we, by reading about this one who would go and tell others about the great things that the Lord Jesus had done for him. This is a man that, if we'd taken time to read about it, he'd been possessed with demons. And yet the Lord leaves this man sitting and clothed and in his right mind. The Lord comes into the man's life and completely revolutionizes it and transforms it, turns it upside down. The man is in the sort of position that God wants him to be in, all because of the work of Christ. And the man appreciates it so much and wants to be with the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus says, there's something needful. What I want you to do is I want you to go back home, because that's a place where I want you to testify of me, to bear witness for me. I want you to tell others what the Lord Jesus has done in your own personal experience. And that's a starting point for all Christian witness. It's in the home, to simply say what Christ has done in your life and in the place where you're with, to tell your friends of the operation of God's grace in your life. Then we read about this little girl who's at the point of death, and her dad, Jairus, is, well, who's he going to turn to? There's a real crisis in his family. Who is he going to turn to? He turns to the Lord Jesus. Do you know, whenever there is a crisis comes into the home, that is the one that it needs to be taken to. And this man knows that there is such a great problem that they face in that home. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus in faith, knowing that he has the ability to resolve the situation in accordance with his will. I wonder, where do you take your problems? Jairus, he took them to the Lord. And he comes running and he's anxious for the Lord just to have an influence in his home. Is there room for God to work like that in our home? Is God welcome to work like that in our home? And then there's this other woman that we read about, and she's in this crowd. You see, Jairus calls to the Lord, and explains the situation to the Lord about his daughter at the point of death. And the Lord Jesus responds. Our Lord, who is full of compassion, he responds, and he's coming, and he's coming towards Jairus' house. And well, the people have seen what he's done, and they've heard what he's said. Elsewhere in the scripture it says that he went about doing good. And so no wonder the people are fixated with him, and they want to see him and discover more about him, he who is God manifest in flesh. They want to see some of his power and hear his words with him. And they want to see him and discover more about him, he who is God manifest in flesh. They want to see some of his power and hear his words, words full of grace and truth. And so much people followed him. And well, let's picture again this crowd around the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in that crowd there was a certain woman. Just one woman in a crowd. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We're just one in a very big crowd. We feel so insignificant, so unnoticed. One in a crowd. And yet while we feel so insignificant and unnoticed, we just get such great burden. That's what this woman had. Says she had an issue of blood for 12 years. Gives a little bit more insight into that. It tells us this medical condition this woman had is something which had completely taken over her life. And so I would put it to you that for 12 years that woman, she would have sleepless nights. Much heartache. The 12 very long years that she's had to go through, she suffered many things, the Bible says. She's grown worse. One woman in the crowd. I just want to think though about the impact that medical condition had on her. I would suppose it would have restricted her life. It would have restricted what she did. And where she went. I know that with the wonders of modern medicine, which we have only by God's grace and the intellect he's given us, that the doctors are able to do so much for us and to help us so much. But we know that in the context of these times, life would have been so restricted by such a condition for 12 years. So restricted. Oh, this morning we're not just here to talk about this woman. We're here to apply the scripture to our lives. And you know, the Bible would tell me that our lives are restricted, not by medical conditions, but restricted by the same thing that we spoke to the children about a few minutes ago. Our lives are restricted by sin. Our relationship with God is restricted by sin. We're separated from God by our sins. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Restricted from having a relationship with God on earth. For the Bible says that when we're in our sins, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. We're spiritually dead. We're unable to do anything that a living person would do. Spiritually dead. To be spiritually alive means you can talk to God. You can hear God speaking to you. You can do the things that God wants you to do. But to be spiritually dead, such restriction because of sin. Restriction on earth, but you know, also restricted from going into God's presence. Because the Bible tells me this about heaven. It says, nothing that defileth shall enter therein. Nothing that's defiled or unclean can enter into the presence of a holy God. So you suddenly discover that actually your condition and my condition, sin in our life, sin that we've been born with, for by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That sin is actually a far worse condition than this woman had for 12 years. And I would suppose there'll be people in Paisley, maybe in this room, and it's been many more years than 12 years that they've been dealing with this issue of sin, knowing that before God they're spiritually dead, knowing that they're not fit to enter into God's presence in heaven. 12 long years for this woman. Restrictions. The woman, she was honest with herself. Did you notice that? She wasn't in denial. You know, some people, you read about reports of them who deny the medical condition they have. Maybe it's because they don't want to go through the treatment that will be prescribed. Maybe it's simply because they don't want to face the reality of how severe the condition is. I know a man, well, I've known him for many years, Willie, and the doctors want him to go in and to get more tests done, but he doesn't want to do it because he's just too frightened. He's too old and it'll be too painful. And what if he doesn't come out of it? And so he just denies that there is anything wrong at all. And some people are like that when it comes to sin. They just don't want to face up to facts. This woman, with her medical condition, she certainly faced up to things, didn't she? How do we know that? It says that she suffered many things of many physicians. So she was going to the doctors for help. She knew there was something wrong. She wanted things to be different. It says that she spent all that she had and was nothing better. She was trying to get help for this condition that she knew she had. She wasn't in self-denial. Okay, let's apply it again to ourselves. The Bible says that if we say we've got no sin, we deceive ourselves. It says that if we say we've got no sin, we make God to be a liar. And so the starting point, if anyone is to begin a life with God and for God, the very starting point, the Bible tells me, is repentance towards God. That's acknowledging your sin, repentance towards God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't deny your need before God. The very characteristic of the devil is pride. And unfortunately, that's something that marks so many. Too proud just to acknowledge that before a holy God, there is a sinner in need of salvation. Some people used to think that sin was an old-fashioned word, didn't they? Tiger Woods has proven this week that it's not old-fashioned to say transgression. Using biblical language, transgression, sin, iniquities. These are words that God uses to describe the fact that we live without His law, that we break His law. The Bible says about us, it says that we're condemned already. It says guilty, all the world guilty before God. And so there's no room for us to say, I've got no need of salvation. Let's see what else we can discover about this woman. She acknowledged her need, having lived this restricted life. And in verse 27 it says she heard of Jesus. What a day that was in her experience when she heard of Jesus. I wonder what she heard. You know, it would have been great, wouldn't it, just to step into those conversations that were happening. Imagine that day they were there and they would say, you know, yesterday I was on a hillside and the Lord Jesus was teaching and there were thousands of us. And you know, there was only one little boy that had a little packed lunch with him, you know, a couple of loaves and fishes. And you know what? The Lord Jesus was able to meet their need. And in fact, there was so much more that he could have fed as well. And you know, there'd been other time and people would say, remember Lazarus, the Lord's friend? Well, he died. And you know what they say the Lord did when he heard about Lazarus' death? But he wept. I wonder what sort of things this woman had heard about Jesus. Maybe she'd heard that he was the one who would be able to open the scriptures and read from a prophet hundreds of years ago and say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, for it's speaking about me, he would say. She heard about Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. What did she do when she heard about him? Well, you see, she understood her own need. The restrictions she'd faced in her life, The fact that she'd tried everything else and it had failed, her money hadn't been able to change and transform her condition, it couldn't deal with it. She knows so greatly about her need. She hears of him and she says, I've got to come to him. I've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say? She came in the crowd behind. I can see that woman almost fighting through the crowd. You picture the scene in Marks and Spencer's in a couple of weeks, whenever the sales start. And the woman is fighting through the crowd to get the right size or the right colour. Fighting through. That's how I picture this woman. There is a crowd there on the way to Jairus' house. And there's a woman who knows her need and knows that Christ is able to meet her need. And she's determined that she must come to him, for there's none other. The Bible says that. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. Must be changed, must be transformed, must be born again, must have sins forgiven, must get peace with God. And it's only in Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. He is the way. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so she comes to him. That's faith. That's faith, really. Faith in its simplicity. She knows her need. She's heard of what he is able to do. She's heard of his compassion and his power. And she acts in faith. You see, it wasn't that she believed there was something special about his clothes. You know, in so many museums of the world, there's clothes of so-called saints, and, well, people believe that they've got some kind of special power in the clothes themselves. That's not what the woman believed at all. Her faith was in the one that was wearing the clothes. And in verse number 34, he said, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. It was this faith of reaching out to the Lord Jesus, but casting all her need upon him and believing he could meet it. I wonder if you approach the person of the Lord Jesus Christ like that and just acknowledge that you were condemned, guilty, deserving of God's wrath for an eternity, but understanding this, that God in grace has made full provision in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his Son died and bore the punishment that you and I deserve, that he became our sin bearer, became our substitute, took our place. I wonder, have you approached the person of the Lord Jesus like that? Not just in repentance, acknowledging your need, but in faith. She comes to him and let's see what happens. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. The fountain of her blood. It's a very graphic term to tell you how serious her condition was. But it was dried up and she was whole, he says in verse 34. Immediately somebody exercises faith in him. There's a transformation. The need is met. Now that's what will happen. In here or out there in Paisley at large, whenever somebody repents of their sin and puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able immediately to transform and to meet need. Meet that need of salvation. That's what we're really primarily focusing on. For that's why he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Immediately. He's immediately a new creation in Christ Jesus. Immediately. Wonder if you had that change, that experience of being born again. What happens next? It says this. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. So he knew what had happened. Then it says, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" So straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her blood that she was healed of that plague. She knew there'd been a change, and he knew there'd been a change. That's what happened when I got saved. I knew. I didn't understand it all. I was in a classroom in Scarborough, and I simply asked God to save me as a sinner, and I knew he had done that on the authority of his word, for it says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I didn't know that the reason I really understood I was saved at that moment in time was that God's Holy Spirit had indwelt me right there and then, and had given me that assurance. But now with the scriptures, and being able to study them more, I understand that. That's what happens when someone gets saved. They really know they've been saved. And so you're not, "I think I am, I might be." When God's Holy Spirit comes in, his word becomes living and real within you. His Holy Spirit works within you and gives you that assurance of salvation. I wonder, have you got it? Do you know the work of the Lord Jesus in your life? He knew. That's what happened when I got saved. But the Bible tells me that in heaven there's a book, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it tells me that written down in that book is the name of everyone who believes in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he's got a record, and I know, by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, that's given me that assurance. I wonder, what about yourself? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you exercised faith in him, believing that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb for your sin? Have you exercised faith in him, the Lamb of God? She knew and he knew. And then there's this question that gets asked. A strange question, I think. Who touched my clothes? I want you to go back to that January sale experience that we described. I would suppose that most people in this hall, if they get asked to go to the January sales with a husband or wife or whoever it is, part of them will want to go to get a bargain, the other part you'll not want to go because it's too crowded. And the thing about crowds is everybody invades your personal space, and you're all kind of hemmed in, one against the other. And it would be ridiculous if you came out of Marks and Spencer's and I said, "Who does that touch you?" Because you'd probably say, "Well, there was somebody barged into me, this one," and then you would have so many different accounts of people that just invaded your personal space. That's what happens in a crowd. And yet the disciples asked the Lord this question: "Who touched your clothes?" Or "Who touched my clothes?" rather, the Lord Jesus is asking. Why is he asking it? Surely that's a strange question for the Lord to ask, if so many people have touched. And that's exactly what the disciples said. They said, "You see the multitude crowding around you. And why are you saying, 'Who touched me?'" And the Lord stops and he looks round about. And he looks at the people in that crowd. And he's looking for one woman, and it's this woman with the issue of blood. He's looking to see her that they've done this thing. And she's there and she's fearing and she's trembling. She's had this great need for 12 years. Restricted life for 12 years. A need that nobody else has been able to meet. She's put her faith in him, and immediately as she's walked along this road in the crowd, he's met her need. And nobody in the crowd had noticed what was happening as she just came and silently touched him in faith. But now the Lord's saying, "Who was it that touched me?" Why is he asking? I'll put it to you that what had happened when she touched him was silent. It was known to the Lord, and it was known to her. But it wasn't known to anybody else in the crowd. But he's asking, "Who touched my clothes?" because he wants her to now identify herself. Not to him, because he knows who she is. He's looking at her. He's asked the question of her. She wants her to come out from the crowd and to identify herself as the one whose need was met by the Lord Jesus Christ. Identify herself as the one who has put faith in Him. And you know, that's exactly what He wants today. For men and women to come out of the crowd. In the street where you live. In your workplace. Wherever it is. Just to come out. And to say all about your need. How great it was. And just to say that He was able to meet it completely. For He died for your sins and was raised again that you might have newness of life. I wonder, in your experience, perhaps it is the fact that you've acknowledged your need as a sinner before Christ. Perhaps it is that you came and you've exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's something that till now has been very personal and quiet. And only known to you and to heaven itself. But there's not been that public declaration of your faith. For Romans 10 and 9, it tells us that those that believe in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead should confess with their mouth Christ Jesus as Lord. I wonder, have you told others of that faith? If you've not done it as yet, I would encourage you to do it. God will honour that. God will bless that. God will give you the confidence to live for Him. If you would just be obedient in that and just speak for Him. And there's one other way you can do it. It's simply just by going down into the waters of baptism. Identifying with His burial and with His resurrection. And saying, I now belong to Christ. I wonder, would you take that step? It's Christmas time, isn't it? Are you going to come out from the crowd and just say, I belong to Christ? I'm finishing now. But let me just say this. Earlier on in the week, I heard about the copy of the Bible being taken, and deep fried in batter, and put on display in a museum in the city of Glasgow. We've got a responsibility as Christians. Not to be as campaigners with placards, but to represent Christ and do it faithfully. Let's do that well this time of year. And let's bear the gospel of Christ to every man who will hear. Shall we pray? Our God, Thou art patient and long-suffering with us, with our nation. Our God, we do give thanks for those who've been in this hall this morning, for the young particularly, we give thanks for them, and even bless that which is being said and done with them down the stairs just now. Our God, we just ask that Thou wouldst just continue in Thy long suffering, our God, and that Thou wouldst indeed grant salvation at this time. Our God, we pray that men and women will be saved and transformed and being able to live life for Thee. Our God, help us, we pray. Our God, we just ask that Thou wouldst bless this local church here and that Thou wouldst just keep it as a place for Thyself. Our God, that they would be helped of Thyself to apply Thy word in their lives and in their community. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.